The Gospel of Matthew and chapter 7. The Gospel of Matthew, read in chapter 7. And we shall read from verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Now let's pray and ask God's blessing on our evening's meditations. Let's pray together. Lord, we have been singing thy praise, we have been reading thy word, and now we come, Lord, to our time of exposition, and we pray that thou would help us in our evening's deliberations. May it prove profitable to us all, and may thy help be with preacher and hearer, that we together, Lord, might know the more of thy will for us and of thy truth which endureth to every generation. Oh, bless us in such a time of great indifference to the things of God, a time of declension and when the love of many waxes cold, but, O Lord, a time of opportunity that we might serve thee faithfully and honour thy great name. Thou great God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, bless us tonight in our coming together for the glory of thy great name in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we've reached the closing section of the Shorter Catechism. For a few weeks ago we came to the subject of prayer, which is linked in the closing section with the means of grace being God's word, the ordinances, and prayer. There are two introductory questions to this subject. Then we have 8 questions upon the Lord's Prayer itself, beginning with the preface, then the petitions, and concluding with the doxology. Now we've arrived at question 103, which is the third petition of this wonderfully constructed prayer, being thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so this evening this is what we have to address. Now it's clear there is an obvious connection between these petitions. There's an orderliness, the one logically following the other. And this is also the case with the Beatitudes, which commence the Sermon on the Mount. And there is an orderliness in the teachings of God's word, how it is unfolded, and we note even with the Pentateuch, it's a case in point, where there is this orderliness between the book of Genesis and the book of Deuteronomy. But what concerns us just now is the order of these petitions with this natural development. The first petition concerns God's glory, that God's name would be revered, hallowed and honoured. But the second petition naturally follows from this, a desire for God's grace to be known. Thy kingdom come. The glory of God should be our greatest desire, and the triumph of God's kingdom the greatest means to this end. But the third petition concerns our personal compliance with the will of God on earth. Now, our obedience to God's will manifests that God's kingdom has come to us, that we are under our Lord's kingly rule and authority, and subject to his law as citizens of his kingdom. Now, it's a false profession to speak of Christ as king while not subject to his will. For this petition is an expression of one's desire for the will of God to be found among us, and particularly with us. Now, this petition divides clearly into two. For there's a request that is followed by a statement, a desired request for the spirit of obedience, and a statement upon the manner in which this should be fulfilled. Now, why should we ask that God's will be done on earth when it's taught in Scripture that it is always so? For God worketh, says Ephesians 1:11, all things after the counsel of his own will. We also read in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35 that he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now these scriptures and others we could quote state plainly in terms which cannot possibly be misunderstood that upon earth God's will and not man's is what is always taking place. It's God ordering the affairs, and so why should we pray that his will be done? Now, it's a good question which many have asked, and so how would we reply to this? What would we say upon something that has puzzled many, praying for what is already certain? Now, the scriptures teach that God's will must be understood from two distinct standpoints. For we read of the secret will of God and of the revealed will of God. God's decretive will and God's preceptive will, that is, the will concerning God's decrees and the will concerning God's precepts. Now, God's secret will is his rule of his own actions in creation, in providence, and in grace. And questions 7 and 8 of the Shorter Catechism on the decrees of God and how they are executed address this. That which God has decreed is always unknown to men until God is pleased to reveal them to us in his word, by events as they transpire. But on the other hand, God's preceptive will is his rule for you and I, for us all. Now, this is written in Scripture. But whereas God's secret will is always fulfilled, both on earth and in heaven, and cannot be hindered, God's revealed will is violated every moment of the day by man's disobedience. Now, I hope we understand this, for in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, a distinction is drawn between these two aspects of God's will. And I quote, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever." And so there is this secret will, unknown unless revealed to us, and there is this will for our obedience in the revealed will of God. What is secret, God's decretive will, we cannot know unless God tells us so. And this secret will cannot fail to come to pass, but God's preceptive will is so often unfulfilled. Not fulfilled because although we know what God will is for us, we fail to submit, For there's a degree of rebelliousness, some degree of it in us all, and there's the dragging of our feet rather than the willingness to comply. And so the will of God, taken by itself, as it is in this petition, may express either what God has purposed to do or what he commands us to do, his will for our compliance. And so we'll need to consider both aspects of God's will this evening, and the Bible supplies us with much information about both. And so let's firstly consider God's decretive will, his secret will, his will of purpose. God's will, and I want to look at this briefly under several headings. Firstly, God's sovereign will. God's will is sovereign and exercised freely, having supreme right and dominion over all things, as we read in Job 33, verse 13. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. And so who can call God to account? Who dares summon God to answer for what he does? For it is we who must give account for our response to God's will, not he who is God the Creator. We've quoted from Daniel 4, verse 35, where we read that the creature dare not question God's absolute will. For all that God does is by his infinite wisdom and is in perfect harmony with his nature. The decretive will can never be hindered, it can never be thwarted, it can never be frustrated. And so the devil didn't take a march over God by his rebellion in heaven or in Eden, for he was fulfilling the divine will. Now the betrayal of Judas Iscariot didn't take our Lord by surprise, for he was but a means of fulfilling the divine plan. So our Lord was fully aware of what he would do and when it would occur. And thus he told Judas, "What thou doest, do quickly." John 13:27, which fulfilled the prophecy of Psalm 41, verse 9. "Yea, mine own familiar friend hath lifted up his heel against me." Now this sovereign will, it raises up kings and puts them down. With their hearts, we read in Proverbs 21, verse 1, being in God's hand, turning them whithersoever he will, as the waters. Now this sovereign will, as we say, controls, overturns, and establishes as he wills, sovereign in both government and in grace. Now the Bible shows us how God rules sovereignly and in government of all things. And this sovereignty extends to God's grace, for he favors a people whom he has loved and grants them pardon. Thus we read in James 1 verse 18, "Of his own will begat he us by the word of truth." And in John 1 verse 13, that people are born again, not by man's will, but by the will of God who grants them mercy. And so this decretive will of God, what he secretly decrees, is sovereign, not being influenced by anything outside of himself. And he decrees for his glory and for his own pleasure. But secondly, God's decretive will is not only sovereign, but it is wise. And so because it's of infinite wisdom, it is always right and it is always perfect. And so we should the more trust God's will, for he knows how to glorify himself and what will be for the good of all creation. And so when we pray, "Thy will be done," we can be sure and rest with confidence that God's will is guided and governed by wisdom, heavenly wisdom, infinite wisdom, not by the wisdom of this world, which is imperfect. although we may not understand what God is doing in this world, in our lives or in society, in nations, we must trust his will. Lot believed. He was wise in choosing the well-watered plains and pitching his tent towards Sodom. But rather than wisdom, it was folly, with sobering consequences, it being utter folly. King Saul believed he was wise, as we read in 1 Kings 15, when he spared the best of the sheep and the oxen in order to sacrifice them to God. But it was foolish, not wise, because he had acted contrary to what God had ordered him to do. But what God does is always wise, for his will is all wise, so cannot be otherwise. And so God can never be charged justly with foolishness or making mistakes or acting contradictory. But thirdly, his will is not only sovereign and wise, his will is just. It is never unrighteous or unfair. And Abram expressed this at the time of Sodom, and we read of it in Genesis 18 and verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God's will is the rule of his perfect justice. With everything being perfectly and precisely ordered, whereas man's will is corrupt, it is prejudiced, it is partial, it is biased. But this cannot be the case with God. And so as we pray, thy will be done, we are convinced altogether that God's will is sovereign and it is wise and it is just. Whatever we may be passing through, however bitter or painful is our trial. We are aware of the terrible time in Scotland in the days of the Covenanters, of how they fought and suffered there in the 17th century to be free from prelacy, the rule of bishops and the divine right of kings. One of the leaders among the Covenanters was Richard Cameron, who was arrested, and then his head and his hands were cut off. And they played football with his head and with the head of many others. And then they took the head of Richard Cameron and his hands to his father John, who was in prison, who was asked, do you know them? And this was his reply as he kissed them. I know them. I know them. They are my sons, my dear sons. It is the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord, who cannot wrong me nor mine, but has made goodness and mercy follow me all our days. He was confessing, even in such heartbreaking moments, that God's will is just and good. So all that he does is right for his own glory and for the good of his own. And oh, that we would be so resigned to God's just and holy will. Then we'd complain less, murmur less, and the more be content in whatever God in all wise providence orders for us. But as we've mentioned now, God's will is not only sovereign, wise and just, it is good. And so it always promotes our best interests. And thus the psalmist refers to God's goodness to him, even in affliction. And I quote from Psalm 119, verse 71. It was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And in the Shepherd's Psalm, Psalm 23, David could say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so there David is expressing the goodness of God's will to his people. There may well be much that's against our will, and we would gladly see the end of them. But although it may well be unwelcomed or not appreciated, we must learn that God intends all things for our good. We are familiar with Romans 8:28, where we read, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to purpose. There we are familiar with that verse, but do we greatly rest upon it and appreciate it? God is even good in his chastisement, for it is always a loving rod that he lays upon us. Jacob is an example of a believer losing sight of God's goodwill toward us, when he said, Genesis 42:36, all these things are against me. For he'd lost Joseph. Simeon was imprisoned down there in Egypt, and they must take Benjamin with them. But all things work together for good, and Jacob was to experience this in a wonderful way, for Joseph was alive, and he would yet embrace and kiss him. Simeon was returned to him, and Benjamin could not have been safer as the brother of Joseph. Know how good is our God, for there is none good but he, we read in Mark 10:18. And this goodness is his will toward us, always gracious, looking after our interests, not some of the time, but all of the time. Allow me to add a fifth point, that God's will is not only sovereign, wise, just and good, but God's will is irresistible. The creature may well oppose it, but they cannot prevent God's will being fulfilled. For it would be easier to hold back the incoming tide or prevent night following day than to prevent the fulfillment of God's purpose, God's will. When Paul, in defending and asserting the election of grace in Romans chapter 9, he there affirms God's will to be irresistible. Verse 19, who hath resisted his will? The answer is clear. The preventing of the execution of God's will in government or grace is impossible. For over and over in the inspired word, we read, and it came to pass. The fulfilling of what God stated would be, must be. And so when we pray, thy will be done, we must realize that God's will is irresistible, that no one can frustrate it, hinder it, prevent it. For what God wills, he brings to pass unfailingly, certainly. Now, I've been brief on these 5 points, but I trust this will help us as we address God's will. But let's move on, and I do so by noting that when we pray, thy will be done, we are praying for our hearts to be conformed to God's will for us, expressed in the precepts of Scripture. And so we now move from God's will of decree to God's will of precept, which is for our compliance. We pray, therefore, in this petition, that whatever the precepts of God demand of us, we should desire to be submissive to them, that all rebelliousness and hostility to God's law would be far from us. The great design of God in salvation is to make us doers of God's will, and James emphasize this most strongly in his epistle. There is God's decretive will, He says in chapter 1 that begat us by the word of truth, and his preceptive will, which we must comply with. For faith without works, he says, is dead. Chapter 2, verse 17. And this all scripture complies with, or teaches, obedience, works of compliance. And so James emphasizes that if we are not doers of God's will, if we are only hearers, we are condemned and not justified. James 1:22. For although we are justified by faith alone, the faith that justifies us is never alone, for it concerns a sanctified people who are to honor God's word. Now the closing verses of Ezekiel chapter 33 is all too common, that people will enjoy the message and praise the preacher, but what they hear is far from their heart. For says God in that section, verse 31, they hear my words, but will not do them. This is repeated in the following verse. Being a people, says God, whose hearts goeth after their covetousness. And so God's will, the precept, his preceptive will, is so often ignored, it's rejected, it's abandoned, and it's abused. Now we give evidence of our sincerity when we are endeavoring to obey God's will of precept. And our Lord stated that his own works gave evidence of whom he served, his heavenly Father. John 10 verse 25. The works that I do bear witness of me. And so it's compliance with God's will we should pray for ourselves and for others. Thy will be done. Thy will of purpose and my obedience to thy will of precept. It's not by fair speeches or by golden words that there's evidence of God's approbation. For some have the tongues of angels, but are sounding brass and tinkling cymbals, says Paul. Impressive but empty. And so it's not one's profession of Christ that's all important, but one's submission to the will of Christ. For in commissioning his disciples, as we read at the close of Matthew's gospel, to take the gospel to the nations, he told them that they were to teach the people, that they were to observe all things whatsoever he had commanded. Said our Lord on one occasion, if ye love me, keep my commandment. John 14 and verse 15. And so manifest our love to Christ, not by indifference, not by being casual concerning what he teaches us, but by obeying him. Our Lord stated on more than one occasion, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him. John 14:21. In the concluding section of the Sermon on the Mount, which we have read from this evening, our Lord applies what he has taught in that sermon in a most sobering, searching, penetrating manner, and we should note his emphasis. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And this he continues to stress by example. He concludes the sermon with the illustration of two builders. But one built upon sand to his destruction. But note what the Lord said. Whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him and to a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. Matthew 7:24. Whereas the man who built his house upon the sand is the one who hears the sayings of Christ, verse 26, but doeth them not. What is commanded of us is God's will of precept, is preceptive will, and we ignore it at our peril, taught our Lord by the illustration of the two builders, for whereas the storm came, which is the judgments of the end time, God's wrath, and the house that was built upon the sand, we read, great was the fall of it, one who knew and heard, but did not obey the will of precept. In praying this petition, we have desires for the honouring of God's will, in word, in thought, and in deed. And so, we will find God's will for us, not in dreams. And I've met many who have told me that God has spoken to them in dreams of the night. Not in visions, and I've met many of these as well. Not in feelings, and they abound. Not in prophetic utterances, and they are abroad up and down the land. But God expresses his will in his word. Not from circumstances or from life situation, but from his word. For I have heard many state that they have done what evidently they claim was the will of God, but everything seemed to fall into place, they tell me, so it must have been the will of God. But quite clearly, they're in lack of compliance to the word of God, and thus they are not in the will of God. And this is very dangerous, and I find this often. Oh, it was in God's will, everything seemed to fall into place. And there is obvious rebelliousness in what they're doing, against the precepts of God. People claim to have been led or guided by the Holy Spirit to do this, that, or the other, when it's contrary to the expressed will of God for us, in the Word of God. And so let's not be part with such folly. Romans 8 verse 14 is not an exhortation, but a statement of fact. And so it's not a verse to adopt in order to support what we have done. For all God's elect are led by the Spirit, directing them into truth, for he is the Spirit of truth. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It is not an exhortation, but a statement of fact. And so it's not feelings, it's not emotions, it's not impressions that teach us God's will, but the precepts of Scripture. We cannot know God's secret will unless God reveals it to us in his word. But we do know God's will for our compliance. And it's this will of precept the Holy Spirit leads us to obey and to honour. Now, the more we can become familiar or acquainted with the Word of God, the more we'll become conversant with God's will, so that we'll praise him for it and seek to obey it. Paul commences the practical section of the Epistle to the Romans. First 11 chapters are dealing with matters which are of a doctrinal nature. Then, coming to chapter 12 through to chapter 16, we have the practical section of that epistle. And he begins the practical section by beseeching the Lord's people to be renewed in their minds, and so that, note, they may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we must take knowledge of God's will for us and present our bodies, says Paul, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Paul makes frequent reference to the mind in his epistles, but what's prominent today is a mindless religion in Christendom. with a great emphasis upon feelings rather than using the mind to ponder and grasp what is the will of God. When writing to that very young church at Thessalonica, Paul states in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 3, what the will of God is, that the will of God is your sanctification. And so holiness of life is essentially the will of God for us. This is the reason for our conversion, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1. And when writing to that church at Ephesus, Paul stated in that introduction, verses 4 and 5, that we are saved to be holy and predestinated to this end. And so if it's not holiness unto the Lord, it's not the will of God that we consider it. Now, this third petition ends by giving us a standard by which we should measure our compliance. Our compliance to the will of God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For there God's will is altogether obeyed. There was once, of course, hostility, rebelliousness in heaven. But Satan's rebelliousness was put down. And he was cast out along with the angels who supported him. But apart from this, heaven is the delight of all that dwell there. God's will is the constant occupation of the elect holy angels. And what is so in heaven is the standard our God gives us in the third petition, praying for this same blessed standard to be found on earth. The Lord has said in his Sermon on the Mount at the close of chapter 6, be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. When we pray this, as it is in heaven, we must do so with desires that it would begin with us, in our own lives, in our families, immediate families and extended families, and in the professing church, so that God's will would be shed abroad before the eyes and ears of the world, contrary to the standards they see and hear from the media. Now, the answer to this 103rd question is carefully framed and so beautifully expresses what this petition encompasses. For it's a prayer that by God's grace we would be willing and able to know, obey, and submit to what is God's will. For knowing is not enough, for there is much knowledge of God's will in hell. But with a people who did not obey what they knew, and so never submitted to God's will. Oh yes, the will of God is known in hell, but too late. His preceptive will meant nothing to them on earth, and in hell they will live forever regretting the fact that God's preceptive will was scorned. There was knowledge, but there was no obedience. It's not an easy exercise to more and more be subject to God's will. But the Lord delights in those who are able and willing to submit increasingly to what God would have us do. His will can bring much that's painful to us, with much tears shed. And it has brought many to be tormented, to be tortured, to be forsaken, to be persecuted, to be killed for holding to the will of God for them. Loving his truth and holding resolutely to it. God's will requires courage. It requires boldness. It requires much determination and much patience. And it will bring many disappointments. When we had hoped things would be otherwise. But God will grant us to bear with what comes to pass. God will shut doors we'd hoped would be kept open, and he will open doors we never expected to find opened. And although we'll pass through many trials in seeking to honour God's will, it's a blessed path to tread, because we'll not be alone. At any time, we'll not be alone, for we have the sure promises of Scripture to comfort us. Lo, I am with you always. I will never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so we will not lack heaven's strength and help in the difficulties of complying with God's will. Now, I must close in a moment, reminding ourselves that God's will is sovereign, it is all-wise, it is just, and it is good, and of course it is irresistible, and will always be fulfilled, whatever God has purposed. And so as we pray this petition, we must own that whatsoever comes to pass is the will of God. Yes, even September the 11th in New York, and much that's still in store for this evil, adulterous generation, God's preceptive will is our duty. And so may we willingly comply with desires to honour God above all else we may do, reading his word daily, and therein finding what he demands of us. Question 103 concerns the will of God. Thus, let us unite in turning to it together, and we trust that we will acknowledge the sure will of God on earth as it is in heaven. And may we seek to fulfill the will of God for us in obedience and in submission. Let's turn then to question 103. What do we pray for in the third petition? In the third petition, which is, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God by his grace would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things, as the angels do in heaven. What do we pray for in the third petition? In the third petition, which is, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God by his grace would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things, as the angels do in heaven. Amen. Lord, we pray that thou dismiss us with thy blessing. We are thankful to be found in a prayer meeting tonight and under the exposition of Scripture. And we pray, Lord, that it will have been truly a blessing to us, and that thou would indeed glorify thy name with what are but, after all, feeble effort. But we do desire thy praise, Lord, and we desire to walk in obedience to thy will. Grant us the strength and the help to do so, and may thy presence be with us as we dismiss one from another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.